I am so excited. I know so many of you already know because we spoil everything on Instagram, don't we? We tell y'all who is coming if you follow us on Instagram. So I am so excited about my sweet friend. Laura probably doesn't remember this, but way back when Moms with Swords first started, and I was first starting this journey of transitioning from leading worship to teaching the word, I would go down to Burnt Hickory Baptist. Some of you may have gone to Anchor. They had a women's or a mom's little group, and I would go speak there. And this one particular, I think it was a Tuesday morning, right? Tuesday morning. Laura, like I spoke, and Laura runs up to me with her baby in her hand. This would have been Rowan. Do you remember this? And God used Laura to really confirm to me that what I was doing was necessary. Anybody ever need God just to say, what I'm doing is necessary? Like your kids come to you and they turn the other cheek, or they don't hit their brother when they really should, and you're like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, they when you say go upstairs, you're in timeout, they go, yes, ma'am. I mean, that never happens. But if it does, that is the Lord saying, see, it's necessary what you're doing. It was working. And that is what God used for Laura. Laura ran up to me, and she just was like, it was just like, she said it. She was like, a light bulb just went off. She's like, this is it. I'm doing this. And you were saying how when you would nurse, she's like, when I'm nursing her, like I'm speaking the scriptures over her as I'm nursing. Like it was, and I was just in that moment, just like, it was like the Lord used Laura to say, yes, I've called you to do what you're doing right now. And to watch her we meet every now and then. We don't meet nearly enough as I want to, just to see the intentionality by which this precious, beautiful fashion blogger is with her children. It just is, it is like, for me being an old lady, like seeing this young mom get it, it makes it all worth it. And it just makes me go, yes, God, it's necessary. So Laura is a very, very, holds a very dear place in my heart. And so many of you follow her on Instagram. If you don't follow her, she's adorable. But I just, when we met for lunch a couple months ago, and I was still trying to get all the speakers for this session, and it was just like the Holy Spirit said, she's the girl. She's the girl. And I kept in my head like, but Lord, okay. And the more Laura spoke, like I just, this fire in her, as you watch her on Instagram, you see that she imparts God to her kids. So I am so excited. This girl is amazing. I love her. Her mama is here. And I mean, kudos to the mama, because this is what we want to see. It works, y'all. It works. I mean, she has got how many babies? Seven? Eight? Eight. Just walking with the Lord. Again, y'all, Laura is in her lane doing the fashion blog, but the Lord is using her in that lane, right? And what we stick can learn from her, man, may we take the baton from her. So I am so excited to have Laura Godfrey here this morning. You know her, you love her. I love her dearly, so proud of the mother that she is. So y'all give a big old Moms with Swords welcome to precious, extra small Laura Godfrey.
You're so silly. You're so silly. Good morning. I am so excited to be here this morning. This is not something that I do often, and by not often, I mean not ever. I'm used to getting on Instagram stories whenever I feel like it and just kind of rambling, you know, to whoever will listen. And I don't have to, you know who it is or who's listening, who's not listening. It doesn't matter. I just put it out there. So this is a little bit different. So I am so thankful that you guys knew I was going to be here and you still decided to come. That means a lot. So thank you so much for being here this morning. I want to just tell you a little bit about me. I am married to my high school sweetheart, Matt. We met when we were in high school. We went on mission trips together. He is just the sweetest, most precious man I've ever known. I liked him when I think I started liking him when he was like a junior in high school. We were on a mission trip in San Francisco, and we were carrying these big buckets of dirt up this huge hill. And at one point during that service project, I'm carrying my buckets up, and he would run down the hill, and he'd grab my buckets of dirt, and he would carry them up the hill for me. And I was like, okay, he's a good one. And his dad was a pastor, which was sort of a deterrent, but I got over that. And he's precious. I love him. We've been married for, in July, it'll be 11 years that we've been married. So we have three really sweet, beautiful girls. We have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and I have a 7-month-old. And I love being a mom. It's really all I ever wanted to be was to be a mom. That's what I dreamed of when I was a little girl. I wasn't like a bit, oh, look, there they are. Cuties. It's me in a bathing suit. That's the only picture I had saved on my computer. Perfect. So anyway, I loved being a mom. I love being a mom. There's Matt. So cute. It's our sweet baby. I think when I first became a mom, I was a little bit disillusioned about what I thought motherhood was going to feel like, what it was going to be like. Everybody always said, you know, I had younger siblings. I was kind of as in the middle of 8 kids as you could be. And so everybody's like, oh, my word, you've got this. You're going to be the best mom. Oh, my goodness, it's going to come so easy to you. You did all this babysitting. And then I had my sweet, God bless firstborn kids. Seriously, I mean, if they survive us first-time moms, then they deserve a little medal. And my sweet baby, when I had her, I just remember looking at her being like, well, shoot, now what do I do? This is what I've always dreamed of. This is what I always thought I would do, and now I have no idea what I'm doing. And so during that season of my life, I kind of started becoming really passionate about sharing my experience in motherhood with other moms, because it doesn't have to be this way, but it can be isolating. And you can feel like, I have these feelings, but I'm the only one that does. Because that's what the enemy loves to do. He loves to make you think that you're the only one that feels that way. Nobody else feels that way. But there is power in numbers. And when we find somebody else that can look at you and say, oh, I've walked through that. And this is what God did for me. This is how he carried me through. So having an opportunity like this morning, even though it's not, Joy texted me yesterday, she goes, what do you want me to say about you? And I said, just tell them that I am very underqualified but over-enthusiastic. So hopefully my enthusiasm will overcome my disqualification. I know you're not supposed to say that about public speaking, but that's like my biggest pet peeve. You go listen to somebody and they're like, well, I'm not a public speaker, so I'm not going to say that, but you can attest to what I just said. So as Joy said, it was a few months ago that we got together. I sort of felt like I tricked her into having lunch with me because of my little baby. I knew that she would want to. I'm like, don't you want to come on lunch with me? Look at my baby. I think we have a picture of little baby. Yes. I mean, I die. Southern moms and our bows, am I right? The bigger the bow, the closer to God. But yes, so that's my sweet little baby, Lerner. Yeah, her name is Lerner, L-E-R-N-E-R. I know it's a very different name. It's actually kind of funny whenever we're out in public, you know how people will ask, like, rhetorical questions to your children? Like, somebody will come up, and this one time we're at Chick-fil-A, and this older lady walks up, and she said, oh, you are so cute. What is your name? Sometimes I want to be like, well, I'll answer for her because she can't speak. And so she said, what is her name? I said, her name is Lerner. And she said, Lerner? I said, yes, her name is Lerner. And she goes, oh, well, that's not a name. And I said, well, okay then. Sounds like somebody needs some waffle fries. So you go enjoy those. And we'll see you later. Thank you so much for nothing. But the reason we chose her name is because Lerner means student. Her middle name is Olivia, and that means God's promises. And when I got pregnant with Lerner, it was during during the hardest season of our family's life by a long shot. And so as we looked at that season of life, we thought, you know what we want to be? We want to be students of God's promises. We want to be people that look at God's promises and learn about God's promises and know and speak to other generations that God's promises are always good, they're always true, they will always follow us wherever we go. And so her name just had so much meaning to us. So that's why we chose her name. But that day when I met with Joy, we just kind of, you know, flipped back and forth between all of these topics, and I'm sitting there feeling like I could just soak up. I know that she's a mentor for so many of you, and I've looked up to her as a mentor since that first day that she came and spoke at our little mom's ministry. And that morning we were getting, and you know, she gets really fired up. I get really fired up. And honestly, it takes like very, very, very little for me to get fired up, specifically when it comes to my children. I tell my husband that God has a really funny sense of humor, giving me three daughters. Honestly, I feel like God has actually a pretty funny sense of humor giving me any children at all, because I'm very protective. I've always been very protective of my siblings. I'm protective of my family. I'm protective of my friends. Just very, very protective. And it's kind of one of those things where I feel like if somebody were to just like look at my kid the wrong way, specifically now that they're in school and they're around all these kids, I'm like watching them, making sure that nobody's, sometimes I'll get to school early and watch them on the playground like a creep. And I'm watching them, I'm like, I don't think she's being sweet to her. Like, my husband's like, you've got to relax. Like, you're going to go to jail if you're not careful. Like, literally, like, on the news, local woman incarcerated for threatening six-year-olds at playgrounds. Like, that's not going to read well for you. So, like, you have to relax. But, I mean, honestly, somebody looks at my kid the wrong way and I want to sucker punch him. So I do have to be very careful about that. But I really love my kids, and that's why I feel that way. And I know Joy does, too. And so as we're talking that morning, we're just, you know, at Jason's Deli, we're eating the sandwiches, we're doing the things, and talking about, you know, flitting back and forth between all this stuff. And she, at one point, she looks at me and she says, do you want to come and speak at Moms with Swords? And without even thinking a second thought, I said, yes. Oh, yes. 100%. And then after she said that, that was when it kind of sunk in. I was like, oh, and I think it kind of sunk in for both of us. I'm like, I don't really speak at places. Like, I don't, but I guess that's fine. And she goes, do you like speak at places? Like, is this something like you've done? And I'm like, I mean, you know, no, but it's, I think it'll be fine. It'll be fine. I mean, it's a small group. We're all, you know, we're all friends here, right? I mean, it'll be great. So she may have second-guessed her decision, but it's fine, and we're here, and it's great, and I'm excited. But the crazy thing, it's so funny that you mentioned that story this morning about being at Anchored, because years earlier, I don't even remember, I guess Rowan was one, so it was probably 4 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, and I'm sitting at our mom's group that I had helped start at our church, and, you know, I've got a baby in my lap. She was probably nursing, and Joy was up there, and she was talking for the first time, and I just in the same way that I did at the lunch, it was like I was just soaking up everything that she had to say, because I just thought, oh my goodness, she's so intentional, she's so awesome, she's talking about the word, this is so amazing. And then the Lord spoke something to me, and he said, you are going to speak at her mom's group, you're going to speak at Moms with Swords. And I was like, I think you may have the wrong person. I do not go speak at places, but that is so sweet that you say that. And I feel good about myself now that you said that, but I still don't think it's true. So I'm like, sure I am. But you know what? He was right, and here I am, and that's really kind of crazy. And when we were walking to the parking lot, I thought, is that hokey for me to tell her that? And I finally, before I got in my car, I'm like, I just have to tell you something. Just in case you're second-guessing your decision, God did actually tell me like 3 or 4 years ago that I was going to come speak. So just put that in your back pocket. Hang on to it, because I think it's still going to be good, because I think that the Lord has a word for the women, the mommies that are going to be here this morning. And part of the reason that I know that he has an incredible word for y'all today is because the last 2 weeks have been like attack after attack after attack after attack from the enemy and from all of his little minions that come after us. And it's just been one of those weeks, the past couple weeks, where it just feels like all hell breaks loose around you. And you kind of want to get your white flag and be like, okay, I won't go speak at Moms with Swords. I'm sorry. Like, just leave me alone. Please just leave me alone. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to ask him to leave us alone. We're just going to keep on pushing forward. And I'm excited about this message that I feel like I have asked the Lord to give me. And he has been so faithful to give it to me. And I hope that even if there's just one person here that this message is for, then it will be worth it. So I'm just really thankful to be here this morning. And I know that just like me, all of you have a lot of distractions swirling around in your mind. Even as you're trying to focus, you're thinking about 100 million different things. What do they say about moms? We're like a computer that has like 16 different tabs open and it's saying like error message flashing all the time. Like that's what my brain feels like most of the time. But even in spite of all that, we're just going to take a minute this morning, and I'm about to pray and ask the Lord if he would just help us to just focus in on what he has to say to us this morning. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get started. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time that you've given us together. Lord, we're just so grateful to be able to come to you because you are the giver of wisdom, and you are the giver of light, and you are the giver of hope. And we just want to come and sit at your feet this morning and receive the light, the truth, and the hope that you have to give to us, Jesus. So I pray that you would calm our minds, calm our spirits, speak to us, Lord, and help us to hear it. I thank you for every single person in this room, Jesus. And I just pray that you would anoint this time, Father. And it's in your sweet name that we pray. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to start this morning, and I am going to tell you guys something that you may or may not actually believe. You are a good mom. But you are not just a good mom. And no, I'm not talking to her. I'm talking to you. So in case you're like, well, she's a good mom. I'm not a good mom. No, you are a good mom. But you are not just a good mom. You are a great mom, and you are the best mom for your children. You have been specifically designed by God to raise the children that you have, and that's amazing. You are a kind mom. You are fun. You're this great balance of gentle and strong, of knowing when to be tender and knowing when it's time to be tough. You have wisdom to share with your kids. You have wisdom to know how to respond to your kids, which sometimes we need a little more of that. Your kids are so incredibly blessed to have you as a mom. But not only are your kids blessed, but your husband is blessed. He is so blessed to have you because you are a safe place for him. You're his biggest cheerleader. You are always looking for ways to build him up, to encourage him. He can't wait to talk to you every single day when he gets home because you are his bright spot. Now, I want you guys to do a favor, and this may feel a little cheesy, but you're going to have to do this. You are going to have to repeat after me, and you're going to say, I receive that truth. So on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. I receive that truth. So why is it important to say something like that after what I just said to you? The reason that it's important is because you probably only maybe believe about 10% of what I just said to you. Because in our world, we are taught to say things only once we see things. But if we were really to model after God and what God does, we would say things in order to see things. There's a really subtle difference between those two, and that's kind of what we're going to dive into this morning. And the verse of scripture that we're going to look at is Genesis 1:1. We are going to start at the very beginning. This is not Bible drill. We are all tired. Coffee has not kicked in. So we're just going to open to like the first page of the Bible. Okay? So Genesis 1:1. Y'all ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. If that is not the coolest picture, I can't even imagine. So cool. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And if you continue to follow through the sequence of throughout that whole passage, what you're going to see is these events that keep happening where God says, and then there is. Okay? God was not there to just point out the obvious that it already existed in creation. He was there to speak something into existence that was not already into existence. Things like sky, casual, right? Water, ground, and light. So he spoke into the darkness, and he called the light out of the darkness. So he said it in order to see it. Now, we believe that we are made in the image of God. So through the power of his Holy Spirit that is alive in us, we have the ability to look into the darkness, look into our darkness, and say, let there be light. And I don't know what your dark is this morning. I know what mine is. Because it's right in front of my face all the time. But I do know that all of us have at least one area in our lives, probably many, many more than that, but at least one area that when we look into it, and even if we know we may try to get away from it, but when we look into it, all we see is darkness. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God has given you the authority to do as he did and look into your darkness and say, let there be light. And Jesus is that light. But on a daily basis, in our minds, in my mind, and in your mind, there is this massively successful smear campaign going on against who God says that we are, who God says that our children are, what God says about our marriage, what God says about our finances, our home, our relationships, and everything that we hope for, all of those things. And some of us are so used to it, we're accustomed to it, that we don't even realize that it's going on. The darkness is taking over, and it's time that the light got the higher ground. In Proverbs 15:4, in the Passion Translation, those of you that have followed along with Memory Verse Monday, that's something that I do with my girls. We learn a new Bible verse every week. This was one that we did not too long ago, and I'll show you the hand motions, because who doesn't love hand motions? In Proverbs 15:4, now this, I think I said this Passion Translation, so it's very cool. It's kind of different. But this verse says, when you speak healing words, you offer others fruit from the tree of life, but unhealthy and negative words do nothing but crush their hopes. So I've taught that to my 4-year-old and my 6-year-old, and we repeat it 7,562 times a day as their words are literally crushing hopes around them all the time. But what we learn from this verse is that our words have power. The Bible also says that in the tongue is the power of life and death. So our words matter. The words we speak to our children, the words we speak to our husbands, the words we speak to ourselves. So if there's one thing that I am 100%, 110% confident of, is that you guys have gone over the definition of the word zeal. And I noticed you even have it plastered across your t-shirts. So I'm not super surprised by this, because one of the first things I learned about Joy when she came and spoke is that she loves her a definition. But after she did that, I started looking up definitions of everything. And I was like, okay, now I'm kind of like a definition junkie. Thanks, Joy. But when I Googled it, you know, because of course I Googled it, as you do. The word zeal, when I looked it up, said it means to have great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. So that may be a little different than what's on your tee, but it's the general idea is what matters there. Great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. So I'm going to tell you guys a little story. About 5 years ago, I was training for my first and only half marathon. Jesus, take the wheel. Somebody please stop me if I ever try to sign up for any race at all, really. If I'm running, something is chasing me, so you probably need to run too. But at that point in my life, I was really fired up. I just wanted to accomplish that. I wanted to say that I'd run a half marathon. Full marathons are for crazy people, but half marathons are only for half crazy people. So I was like, I could do this. I could run a half marathon. I, you know, had just had, I think Reese was like a year and a half, or she was like a year old, just turned a year old. So it was, you know, about that time to try to like move that baby weight. So I thought running might be a good idea. So I was fired up about this race. And so I signed up for the thing. I trained. I got a friend to train with me. We drove down to Savannah. It was the Rock and Roll Half Marathon. I don't know if y'all are familiar at all with that one, but it's super fun. And we did all the things. We went to all the events. We got the t-shirt. We did the carb loading, which in hindsight was the only redeemable quality about this entire situation, was that we got to have a lot of carbs. God bless bread. But the morning of that race, we woke up like super, super early in the morning, and I just like was not feeling on my game. And I have a little bit of, I get really anxious sometimes, and so I have to kind of like chill out a little bit, and I'm like, this is just nerves. That's why I don't feel good. It's just nerves. And so I just kind of like chalked it up to nerves. So the morning of the race, I, you know, got ready. I put on my cute little outfit. I had these little like knee highs and the whole thing. And so I guess you could probably say that I was very zealous about my race that I was about to run. So I started, and my friend and I, you know, like, we're running together, we're all excited, there's all these people, like, cheering us on, and, you know, so I'm running, we get into, like, mile one, and I'm like, this is not fun anymore, actually. I don't like running at all, because the problem was, all of a sudden, I couldn't breathe. Like, literally, like, anytime I would try to take a breath, it felt like somebody was sitting on my lungs, and I'm like, well, this isn't good. This is like mile one, and it is like struggle city, population me, and I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen here. So I finished the race, It was not pretty. Oh, it was not pretty. And I think my friend probably thought that I was just making up the fact that I had trained for this race, because she's looking at me like, yikes. I really did train, but I could not breathe. So it turns out, and like literally after the race, I couldn't eat. I was throwing up. Sorry, it's too much information. But like we drove home, the whole way home, the only thing I could stomach was like McDonald's French fries, and that's when you know you're at like an all-time low. But I just was so, so sick, like so sick. And I still, even after the race was done, I was still having a hard time like taking full breaths. So when I got home, what I found was I actually had strep in my lungs. That's why I couldn't breathe. Kind of makes sense, right? I had the energy. I had the enthusiasm. I knew my objective. I understood my cause. But deep down inside of me, there was something that was stealing the breath that I needed to run. And that is exactly what the enemy tries to do with us. And the Bible says that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And if you can think about what that picture is like, it's not a lion when he's looking for somebody to devour. He's not walking up like, hey, your lunch. It's nice to meet you. He's literally, they're down and they're prowling. And it says, Googled this one too. To prowl means to roam through stealthily, as in search of prey or plunder. Because like I said, if he comes at you in an obvious way, you'll know he's there. You can prepare for it. But if he is a wise enemy, which he is, he will be stealth and you won't see it coming. I didn't know the strep was there when I was running my race. I just knew I couldn't breathe. So, you know, in the Bible, what we're doing right now, this life that we're living, they call it the you know, you want to run your race well, right? And we want to run a good race. We want to get to the end and say, I've run a good race. But we need the breath of life to fill our lungs so that the strep of the enemy cannot come in and steal our breath. Because if he has our breath, then he has our energy. And if he has our energy, then no matter how much enthusiasm we have, our objective and our cause is going to fall flat. It's not going to happen. So how do we ensure that this energy and this enthusiasm that we have isn't going to be snuffed out before it's ever even gotten a chance to see, to come to fruition? So this morning we are going to talk about two things. This is a two-point message. Because, again, we're mothers and we need to keep things simple. So we are going to uncomplicate everything, and we are literally going to just talk about two things. So the first one is that we need to know the truth. Need to know the truth. The Bible says that we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And we love that verse. Most of you probably recognize it, but we need it like a lifeline, because in order to be able to expose the lies of the enemy, we have to know what the truth is. If we don't know what the truth is, we won't be able to recognize the lies. And we've got lies swirling around in our heads all the time. I mean, and maybe this is not you, maybe this is just someone that you know, but have you ever known a woman to go stand in front of the mirror and look at herself and go, oh, I'm so fat, so fat? No, you are not so fat. You have fat. There is fat on your body. You are not fat. People who are healthy have fat on their bodies, but you are not fat. But those are the types of things that we allow to label ourselves with. And it's so dangerous. And we can't control every thought that comes into our minds, but we can control if we allow them to sit and stay. And instead of allowing those toxic thoughts to come in and sit and stay and make themselves comfortable in our mind, it's time to say, oh, I'm sorry, no, thank you, next. We will only have thoughts in our mind that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. And if they're not, they need to be asked to leave. But we allow them to stay, and we can't do that anymore. We need to not only know the truth for ourselves, we need to know the truth for our families. Are healing words being spoken to your children in your house? Because that's kind of hard when somebody's driving you insane to look at them and go, okay, I'm going to speak some healing words. Like, sometimes you feel like, I've called my husband before. I try to leave him out of the drama that goes on at a house with four girls. But sometimes I call him and I'm like, you got to come home. You got to come home. And then I'm like, I'm going to go crazy. And 5 minutes later, I call him back. I'm like, we're fine. We're okay. We're fine. We're fine. It's going to be okay. But we've got to know what Jesus says about not only ourselves and our families, we've got to know what Jesus says about our children. And then we get the incredible honor to be messengers of that truth in our homes. We are the messengers of that truth, which is amazing. So if you see a behavior, mom, in your children and it doesn't honor God, just don't point out the obvious. Don't look at a child and go, You are so whiny. You whine all the time. Why do you whine all the time? That drives me crazy. You guys are driving me crazy. Which, if you've never said that before, there may be something more wrong with you, because I feel like I am holding myself back from saying that all the time. You guys are making me crazy. But I have this four-year-old, okay? She's the one that I should have prayed a little more scripture over over her when she was a baby. I'm just kidding. No, but she's one of those kids. Some of you may, if you have more than one kid, you may get this, or maybe your one kid is like this. But she's not like fiery. She's like fire. I mean, she is literal fire. My mom is nodding her head because she knows. She's bearing witness to this. She's not just a little fiery. She is fire. She is completely full throttle all the time. From the moment that her feet hit the floor, she is all in. And we went through the season with her that when things did not go the way that she wanted them to go, she would, with that full throttle, full steam ahead enthusiasm, just whine. I mean, just, and it wasn't like, it wasn't, you know, like a relaxed, like, oh, this didn't really go the way I wanted. It was like over the top, like over the top. And I would look at her in my haste and, you know, I have a little baby and then I've got a big girl and I don't want her to feel left out. And then the baby needs me and she's whining and I'm looking, I'm like, why are you whining? What do you need? How can I help you? And I'm like asking her all these questions and she's just completely belligerent looking at me. And then at one moment in time, praise the Lord, God spoke to me and he said, stop asking that baby why she is whining. Stop asking her why she's whining. She doesn't know why she's whining. Neither do you. But you know what? You don't need to know why she's whining. It really doesn't matter. It's completely irrelevant. You need to teach her that she can solve her own problems. And you need to teach her that she is not a whiner. She is a problem solver. And I was like, well, that's darling. But the only problem is that she is a whiner and she's not a problem solver. So how in the world am I supposed to look at her and say, you are a great problem solver? And then that's when God spoke it to me for the first time. He said, if you want to see it, you say it. You don't just say what you see. You want to see it, then say it. Look into that darkness and say, let there be light. Let there be no more whining for crying out loud. So we started this with her. And I would say, she would, you know, be getting all worked up and she's freaking out. And I'd say, Rowan. Do you know who the best problem solver I know is? Do you know who the best problem solver I know? She'd look at me and she'd go, no, I don't, I know. And I said, you are. You are the best problem solver I know. And she'd look at me and she goes, no, I'm not. I don't know how to solve a problem. And I'm like, no, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Tell me, how can we solve this problem? What can we do? How can we solve this problem? So we worked on this, and we worked on this, and we worked on this, and we worked on this. This was not a quick process, friends. It was not. But we didn't wait for her to become a good problem solver before we called her a good problem solver. And that is what God gives us the authority to do. And so now, when girlfriend has a problem, I don't even have to look at her and say, Rowan. I can look at her and I go, Rowan. She goes, I'm the best problem solver I know. And that enthusiasm redirected into speaking truth over her has taught her something about herself that is, this is not being dramatic, this is real, changed the trajectory of her little life. Because you don't know what the enemy can do with a little lie starting out in a four-year-old heart telling her that she whines. What he could twist and turn that into as she grows up. So as moms watching our children, we need to be students of our children's hearts. Start to see the things. Listen to the things that we are speaking into them, because we need to be messengers of truth. We don't want to be tools in the hand of the enemy to allow him to twist the things in our children's hearts. We want to be messengers of God's truth into our children's hearts. So we don't wait for them to become it. We speak it in order to see it. It's not just about facing reality and taking it face value. Sometimes it's about ignoring reality, the reality of a four-year-old, because when God made the world, he looked into nothing, and he made something. He spoke it, and then it was. So we're called to speak that truth into the world around us. It's not just the reality of what we see. In the Bible, this is called faith. Hello, Sunday school word. Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So what do you hope for your family? What do you hope for your kids? What do you hope for your marriage? What do you hope for your finances? What do you hope for what the life looks like on the inside of your home? And if there are certain areas and you look into those areas and all you see is darkness and you can't even imagine coming up with words that are life-giving words because it's just so dark, the Bible calls that a hope deferred. And a hope deferred makes the heart sick. But thankfully, that verse doesn't end there. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Does that sound familiar? When you speak healing words, you offer others fruit from the tree of life. In John, it says that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, he is the tree of life. When we remain in him, we will bear fruit. But in order to know that truth, this is not just like a name it, claim it, well, you're good at this and you're good at this and I don't care if anybody says you're not, I'm going to say you are. It's got to go deeper than that. We have to know the truth of his word. And that is one of the first things that I learned from Joy, that God's word is living and active, and we have this incredible gift of being able to know the word ourselves and to pass that on to our children. So we do something I mentioned a little bit earlier called Memory Verse Monday, where we learn a new Bible verse every week in our house. And like I said, my kids are 6 and 4, and they have learned a new Bible verse every week since Reese, I think we started when she was like 3. I just started to say, okay, we're going to learn this one this week. And I turn them into songs and we do hand motions. And before anybody in here says, oh my God, my kid could never learn a Bible verse, that is completely 100% not true. Because if my 6-year-old can know every word to Taylor Swift's albums, pre-1984 albums, we're not going to go any past, because the old Taylor Swift can't come to the phone right now because she's dead. And I was like, okay, so we're going to go back to country Taylor. So she knows all those words, okay? So she knows all those words. So I'm like, okay, if she can memorize that, then she can memorize these. But it's about repetition, being consistent with it. So we do it, and we do it one time of day so that I don't have to be like, oh shoot, we haven't done your Bible verses. We do them before they go to sleep at night, and we'll just kind of cycle through some of the verses that we know. And they absolutely can learn the word. You will be amazed at how young your children can learn scripture. Like Joy said, you can start speaking the scriptures over them when they are babies before they can even speak. Let their first words be a Bible verse. I mean, come on, talk about bragging rights. Her first word was not mommy, it was Jesus. Thank you. Yes, thank you. And honestly, like, I think that our kids can soak up the word even more than we can, because developmentally, they're like little sponges. We've got, like I said, all these tabs open. They can learn it. I mean, they can soak it up. And here's just a fun little statistic for you, okay? So if we start teaching our kids the word when they are 4 years old, okay, if we did one Bible verse a week, okay, I'm going to have to look at notes here because I was homeschooled, and so I don't fully trust my math skills. Mom, you did a great job, but still have a little insecurity there. Okay, so that's 4 verses a month, right? Okay, so that's 52 verses a year. If this is wrong, please just ignore me. This is going to be generally correct. So by the time that they go off to college at the age of 18, they will have memorized over 725 verses of scripture. That's one a week. Now, most of these verses that you're teaching your kids have at least like 2 or 3 verses in them. So you're talking like 3, 4 verses. So you could triple, quadruple that number. And that is, I mean, can you imagine as an 18-year-old going off to college and being like, oh, don't mind me, I just know like 2,000 verses of scripture. It's fine. Because what's going to happen to your kids when they go to college? The enemy is going to come after them. But what will happen in their hearts is that the Bible says that even if your enemy comes at you in one way, he will flee from you in 7 ways, or in this case, in 725 ways, because your kids know the word. And that is such a gift that we have to be able to teach them the word. And it's not hard. The enemy wants us to believe that it's hard. You don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time to do that. That's a lie. You do have time. You just have to make it, and then you got it. And honestly, guys, if anybody can do it, if I can make it happen, then I think anybody can make it happen, because there is nothing special about my ability to memorize things. But I've seen it in them, And I know that speaking that truth into them and watching them soak up that truth will literally change, again, the trajectory of their whole lives. So speaking of speaking, number two, speak the truth. We know the truth, and then we speak the truth. So you know it, but you got to speak it. And there is a verse that I pray probably, oh goodness, it's embarrassing to say how many times I pray it. There's a verse that says, put a guard over the door of my mouth. And I have to pray that often because my mouth can fling wide open and all kinds of stuff can fly out. So I ask for the biggest, strongest, most capable of guards that heaven has to offer to guard my mouth. Not only to guard the things that are coming out of my mouth, but to keep my mouth closed when nothing needs to come out of my mouth. And I know that what we talk about this morning, we're talking about looking into a situation and speaking light into it, it feels very counterintuitive to do that. Because when your reality is one way, you speak the truth and hope and goodness and light, and you believe that you'll see it in a different way. But it doesn't feel right when you first do it. But we know we don't depend on our feelings, because that's where our faith comes in, right? And I know that you guys have talked this session about authority. And one of the greatest parts of the authority that we have been given by God is to use our words to speak life and to speak light into the world around us. It is your right as God's children to know the truth and to speak the truth to the people around you, because what you see is not what must be. But what we do is we use our words to label things. And the danger of using our words to label things is because when you label something, something becomes defined by what you've labeled it with. And when something is given a definition, then it's given a direction. So that is why we have to be so, so vigilant about watching the words that are coming out of our mouths, specifically when we are labeling people, labeling ourselves, labeling situations around us. We had a situation with our home. We lived in our home in April, it'll be 10 years. It's a little white house. It's the cutest little house. I love it. But when we first bought it, we were just like wide-eyed and bushy-tailed. We were like, we can handle a fixer-upper. This was before Chip and Joanna. Nobody was doing fixer-uppers at this time, so we were just dumb as dirt. So we bought this house. We had just been married for like 7 months. And we walk in, and I found a picture the other day. We literally walked in, and the first day we were pulling up carpet. My dad was pulling off the cabinets off the walls. I mean, it was a disaster. This house was a mess. And we had no idea what we were getting into when we started renovating this house. 10 years later, I just finished renovating it. And then we just sold it. And that's what everybody told me was going to happen. They're like, you're going to get your house to the most perfect place it's ever been. And then it's time to put it on the market. And it was very, very sad. But it also, it was, you know, we knew it was time. We live over in Woodstock, and we're moving out to Kennesaw, so we're going to be closer out here, so I'm excited. But anyway, we went through this season of life in our home where I felt completely discontented. And it was like every time I pulled up, I'm like, oh, gosh, here we are again. This place that needs me to do all these things to it, and I'm just annoyed. And then, again, it was one of those moments that God said, you need to speak life into your home. Every time you drive into your driveway, you need to change the way you're labeling your home. And so we changed something. It was very mild, subtle change that we made. But every time we drove into our driveway, out loud, I said, look at that sweet little house. Is that the sweetest little house you've ever seen? I love this little house. I'm so thankful for our house. Look at that tree. Isn't that tree so pretty? And I just go on and on and on. I'm not feeling any of it, but I'm just saying it. And then it was amazing because you know what started to happen? What started to happen was my girls, who heard that every single time we pulled into the driveway, started saying, Mama, look at that cute little house. Isn't the cutest little house you've ever seen? And then they would go, look at that gate. Isn't that cute? Not everybody has a gate like that, do they, Mama? I'm like, no, not everybody has a gate like that. I hate that gate. But I'm like, yeah, this gate is great. Love that gate. Love it. But what was amazing is seeing the label that we were speaking over our home. Once that label changed, then the way that we were defining our home changed, and then the direction of how we felt about our home changed. And so we have the ability to be able to look at all kinds of situations, all kinds of people, and do the exact same thing. So how are you labeling the things around you. When we use the right labels, we can change the course and the direction just by the words that we speak. Now, I told you guys earlier that our little sweet baby learner was born during a really challenging season of our lives. I told y'all my husband's name is Matt, and we started dating when he was 17, but when he was 18, he was diagnosed with a debilitating chronic disease, an autoimmune disease, and it has had its ups and downs over the past, 15, 16 years. He's gone into remission. He's gone into some really tough times, but about 3 years ago, 2019? So 2.5-ish years ago, right after the first of 2016, we had a really tough Christmas. He just was not feeling good. And if any of you know Matt, my mom can attest to this, you would have to really, really, really look hard to see if he was struggling, because he's just the type of person that he's so used to struggling. Anybody that has chronic illness, you're used, especially one that nobody can really see what you're struggling with. It's kind of under the surface and it looks sort of hidden. You'd really have to look hard to know that he was struggling. I remember mom said one time to me, I think it was on New Year's Eve, right after Christmas, and she said, "Is he okay?" And I'm like, "I don't think he's okay. I don't think he's okay. I don't know what's going on. I just know he really doesn't feel good." And he had spiked a fever. And again, he still, bless his heart, he was still trying so hard to just be present. The girls, were home and we're just trying to enjoy our time together. And it's Christmas. He's trying to put on a brave face. But he was really, really, really not doing well. And so a few days into the new year, happy new year to us, he was admitted to the hospital. And when we went into the hospital, there was a urologist there that was able to help treat him, and he just kept saying over and over and over and over, I could have punched this man in the face if he said it one more time, and he kept saying, "Oh, he's just such a sick kid. Oh, he is a sick kid. He is a," and I had just started this journey of learning about words and the power of words, and I finally looked at this doctor at one point. He's like the top-ranking urologist at Emory, okay, and I looked at him and I said, "Please stop saying that he's sick. We know that he's sick, but please stop saying that." And he said, he is. I'm like, oh my God, he doesn't get it. He just kept saying it over and over and over again. Oh, he's such a sick kid. And so Matt ended up being in the hospital for about a month. He had to get emergency surgery. He had an abscess. He had fistulas. He had all of these issues. His colon was so inflamed that they thought that they were going to just have to take the whole thing out. They ended up saying, "We can save his colon, but we have to give him a temporary colostomy." Well, I didn't know what a colostomy was. I just wanted my husband to be okay. And so I Googled it, as you do, and was immediately, deflated. I was like, oh, no, that's a terrible idea. But it's literally the only one that we have. So during that season, my two little babies, Rowan wasn't even walking at the time. She learned to walk when Matt was in the hospital. We were staying at my precious in-law's house. My father-in-law and I would tag team. We would take turns. I would kiss my babies in the morning. I would go to the hospital so he could come and go to work. Matt could not take more than, I remember our goal for our days, I'm like, okay, we got to make a goal today, okay? Our goal for today is that we're going to get up and we're going to try to walk from here to that window right there, okay? That's what we're going to try to do today. We're going to try to walk from here to here. And so he would get up and and this is my big, strong football captain husband, and I'm watching him barely able to shuffle a few steps because he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. Like he said, he was a sick kid. He was a sick kid. And so one night we were in the hospital and it was my shift. I was there with him and nobody else was there with us. It was just the two of us. And he was laying in the bed and he was very lifeless. He had no energy. He couldn't say anything hardly. He couldn't formulate sentences. He was just lifeless. And it's a very scary thing as, I don't care how old you are of a wife, to watch your husband like that is really scary, especially if you're by yourself and you're in a hospital. And so we had this doctor come in, because doctors come in all the time when you're in the hospital, and they don't care what you're doing in there or if somebody's sleeping or whatever. So he comes waltzing in there, and he comes in and he says, "I just wanted to come in and give you guys some options of what may be best for your future." So Matt's, just laying there unresponsive. So I'm like, okay, I've got to soak up all that he's saying because this is important. He said it's about our future. So he goes in to start talking about how all of the different organs that he plans to take out of my husband's body. And so I'm like, I think I hear someone calling you, and I think that you should leave because we're not really interested in removing any organs. Thank you so much and goodbye. But he's just, you know, he's an authority and he knows what he's talking about. And he's like, he's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. You need to seriously look into these options. So Matt's, again, just laying there, and I'm looking at him like, is this not phasing you like it's phasing me? But it wasn't, because he didn't have any energy to be able to respond to it. So I felt like all the weight of it just, like, fell on me. So this doctor kept talking, and I was just trying to, like, hold it together and just, you know, as long as I could, just hold it together as long as I could. And then the doctor left, and I looked at Matt, and I said, well, what do you think? And he said, I just don't know. I just don't know. I said, okay, all right, well, I'm going to go to the bathroom really quick. So I walked into that bathroom of that hospital, and I started sobbing. Not like a, oh, this is a bummer. Like a, you feel like your whole world is crushing down around you, sobbing. And it was like there was no bright spot that I could find. There was no life-giving words that I could speak. I had nothing, nothing. And in that moment, in that dirty bathroom of that hospital, I felt the most intense presence of the enemy that I've ever felt before. And it was like I could feel him hovering over me. And he said this to me. He said, I am going to take him from you. But I'm not going to take him fast. I'm going to take him slow and painfully. And you're going to have to watch. I'm going to make you watch every step, and your girls are going to have to watch. And I'm going to take him from you. And I didn't have anything to say back to that in that moment. But God had something to say at that moment. And he said to me, you stand up. Stand up. So I got up off the bathroom floor and I stood up. And he said, you say no. If that's all you can say, you just say no. You cannot have him. He does not belong to you. His future does not belong to you. And these words started flowing out of my mouth from a place I didn't know where it was coming from, because I didn't have anything to give in that moment because I was terrified. I was alone, I was isolated, and I was more scared than I've ever been in my whole life. And I didn't have any life-giving words to speak, but God spoke life into that moment. So even if you have situations that you look into your darkness and you have nothing that you can say, you don't know what to say to that person. You don't know what to say about that person. You don't know what to say to that situation. It doesn't matter, because God can speak on your behalf. And if you ask him to give you a word to speak over a situation in your life, he is so incredibly faithful, and he will do it. It's like he's waiting in the wings, waiting for you to ask, God, I need a word. I need a word to speak over this child. I need a word to speak over my husband, over my marriage. I need a word. I need you to give me a word. And he is so incredibly faithful, and he will, because he is the giver of hope, and he's the giver of light. He is light itself. And it's not an idea of, you know, you hear people talk about like this name it, claim it gospel. Well, I'm not going to believe that that's going to happen to me. I'm going to name it and I'm going to claim it. No, it's not about name it, claim it. It's about believe it even before you see it, because God has given you that authority to be able to do that. Because our God is not defined and limited by our reality. He's just not. He's not limited by it. He literally looked into actual darkness. There was nothing. And he said, let there be light. So even if you have no words to be able to speak over your situation, and all you can do is look into it and say, let there be light. If that's what you have, then that is what you say into your situation. So this morning, I just want us to take a few minutes. And I just, oh, baby. I just want to take a few minutes, and I just want us to have some time to ourselves in our own hearts, for us to just be able to come before the Lord and ask him to show us those areas of darkness, because sometimes we get so used to them that we don't even recognize that they're there. We're fumbling around in the darkness and we don't even realize we're doing it. So we need God to expose that darkness for us. And then we need him to give us a word to speak into the darkness, because we have the authority to do it by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the blood of Jesus. It's not about anything that we've done. It's only by his power that he's given us the authority to look into the darkness and to say, let there be light. So that the zeal we have for our families is going to come to fruition. We have the energy, we have the enthusiasm, but we are going to see the things happen that we hope for in our families. We're going to see them, because that is a promise of God, and we are students of God's promises. So I'm going to pray for us, and I just want, if you guys can just close your eyes and just take a minute. And before I pray, I'm just going to let it be quiet for just a minute. I know we don't all love the silence, but we're just going to sit in silence for just a few minutes. And if you feel in these next few moments, if you feel like you would really love for someone to pray for you, there are people here that will be, I think, over in the back. There are prayer counselors here that would love to be able to pray with you. So if you would like to get up and go pray with somebody, there's somebody here that would love to do that. And you can see, there they go. So they'd be happy to pray with you. And then in just a few minutes, I'm going to pray, and then you guys can go to your small groups. So I'm just going to let it be quiet for just a minute, and let's just get before the Lord, and then I will pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning and for this time that we've had this morning. God, I just thank you for each and every mom that's in this room. It was not by accident that any of us are here this morning. It's not an accident that we're here. Father, I just pray that, God, as those of us that have dark situations in our lives that feel hopeless and feel frustrating and feel like they're never going to change, Father, I just pray that you would please help us to just speak hope and speak life into those situations. God, I pray that we would begin to speak differently over ourselves, that we are who you say that we are. We are not what society says we are. We are not what our pant size says that we are. We're not what our face says that we are, our hair. We are so much more than that. God, help us to not be defined by the lies of the enemy, and help us to not be messengers of the lies of the enemy to people around us. Help us to be messengers of your truth to ourselves, to our children, to our families, to our friends. God, help us to just know the truth, to walk in freedom in the truth, and then to be messengers of that truth to people around us. Thank you that you've given us the authority through the power of your Holy Spirit to see all of these things come to fruition. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it's only by your Spirit, God, because no matter how enthusiastic we are, it doesn't matter. Because unless we have the breath of Jesus filling our lungs, then all of our intentions come to nothing. But with you, we can accomplish everything. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that you've given us here today. We love you, Jesus. And sincerely we pray. Amen.
Laura can go back there as well, too, if anybody wants to pray with her. If you're walking through a situation with your husband, you know, that's why we go through what we go through. Like, God never wastes it. So I don't want to rush. I don't even know what time it is, but I don't want to rush this moment. Like, I know the Holy Spirit's, I just see him, you know, and I always see him with the jackhammer, you know, just breaking up. But this morning, I just see him just with his hand, just massaging those places in you that are hurt and you don't understand. Maybe you're walking and maybe you're walking in the place that Laura walked. Maybe different, but I just see the Holy Spirit just massaging that place. Just let him just let him rub it. Let him tend to it. Just let him. Man, it was powerful. And now, God, just let him do the work. Just let him do the work. And, you know, Laura said it this week, and I said it last week. You know, I just was sitting there, you know, we say name it, claim it. And you know what? I want us to take a spin on that. I want us to put his name on it. And then I want us to proclaim it. Because we can do that. We can do that. You put his name on that situation, Jehovah Rapha. You need him to be the Lord who heals. You put his name on that, and you proclaim that. El Royai, God, I need you to see me in this. You put his name on that. My husband doesn't see me. El Royai, I'm going to put your name on it, and I'm going to proclaim that. Have the faith to believe that God can do what he says he can do. And let him work it out in you. Let him keep massaging that. So Holy Spirit, man, I feel like there's somebody that needs to go and get prayer. And we're not going to rush it. So we're not going to rush this moment. God, you're rubbing. You're so gentle. You're just rubbing those areas. And you're saying, put my name on that situation. Put my name on that situation. What do you need me to be, daughter? What do you need me to be? I hear Holy Spirit saying that to you. Daughter, what do you need me to be? What do you need me to be? Because I have so many names. What do you need me to be? Put my name on that situation. You need me to be your banner? Jehovah Nisi, let me be your banner. As a warning to the enemy that the victory is already won in this situation. Put God's name on the situation and you proclaim that name over the situation and you can claim it. That God will do what he said he would do. So God, we put your name on it. We put your name, whatever the situation is. We put your name. You are Yahweh, the name that is too holy that the Jews won't even say it. You are Yahweh. I am that I am. Is anything too hard for me? I hear God saying. Is anything too hard for me? I am the God of the impossible. Put that on that situation. You've been trying to get pregnant and you can't get pregnant. God can do the impossible. Put that name on that situation. Your husband is an unbeliever. The Lord your maker, Isaiah says, is your husband. Put that name on that situation. God, do what you can only do, Lord. Man, God, may they wrestle, continue to wrestle with the word they heard today. May they go back to the word. May they take it to you. May they wrestle, God, until you make a sense of the situation they're in. God, may they continue to wrestle it out until they have something from you that makes sense of what they're walking through. May they work it out. May they work it out, God, with you. Not dismiss it. Not dismiss it. May you not dismiss what you heard today and what you've heard the last 6 weeks. May you continue to work it out. May you continue to wrestle. And may you continue to put God's name on the situations that you are wrestling in. So just a few more seconds. If you need anybody to come into an agreement with you, maybe an Aaron and an that just your hands are tired. You're tired. You are tired.
You're tired. You need somebody to put their faith in the situation. That's what the body's for. You got a sick husband, go to Laura. She's got faith to believe for you because she's walked through it. I guarantee you, God has walked some of these people through some of the things that you need the faith to know God can do what he says he can do in it. So Jesus, may you arrest hearts as these women go for prayer or as they go in their small group. God, may you not allow them to rest until they finally surrender to know that you're good no matter what. And you are making good no matter what they see. And God, give them the faith to believe it whether they see it or not. And to believe that not that you will, but that you could. Let faith arise in this room. Let faith arise in this room. And let God's name be the one that is glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.